covet in the Ten Commandments is what in the New Testament would be called epithumia, or a strong desire. Because he says, I should not have known lust, that's a strong desire, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So the covet back in Exodus 19 in the New Testament is called a lust. Now you can have good lust, bad lust. The spirit lusts against the flesh. Christ lusted to Jesus lusted to partake in the Passover. So it's, but what it's saying here then is that the law proves you have a sin nature. That's one of the major reasons, we already read that verse, that Israel was given the law. Remember Exodus 19:8? All that you say we will do, okay, I'll fix it so none of you can do it. And not one person, till Jesus comes along in his earthly sojourn, not one person ever fulfilled the law completely. What about John? He's filled. Okay, John the baptizer, although he's filled he's filled while he was in the womb with a controlling kind of filling, later in his ministry doubts. That's why he sends his disciples over to talk to Jesus' disciples. Now, go down in the 7th chapter to the 9th verse. The law did not have any provisions. This is very, very important. The law did not have any provisions to overcome the sin nature. There were some parameters that kept it in check out of fear of a stone pile. But there was, and all you have to do is read the Old Testament. Verse 9, and I was alive without law. Now we believe before the 7th chapter comes along and he starts talking about his earth, own experience with carnality, which took 7 to 10 years to work through, he had it right. And then he goes back and reneges. So he understood what reneging on that truth is. And how did he do it? Last part of the verse. But when the commandment came, sin, that is his sin nature, revived. So Paul, in his initial conversion on the road to Damascus, had it right for a while. And then, all of a sudden, and I sincerely believe from some of the descriptions of Paul that it had to do with his cultural bias, he floated back under the law. And as soon as he came back under the law, whoa, Nelly, now the sin nature came out again. Because it has no provisions to overcome the sin nature. There's another reason where somebody's teaching Christian life out of the Old Testament. What they're doing is saying your sin nature can control you, because that's all that it will do if you go back in the Old Testament. I showed you that verse. And then this verse. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He's spiritually, and he's talking figuratively here, he was acting as though he didn't have an empowerment. Now, I'm going to be very clear. The way we overcome the sin nature requires divine enabling. Without that, we can't overcome it. And nobody in this life is going to completely overcome it, but you can have a propensity to overcome it. That means do it more often than not. Okay. Now, let's go to the sixth chapter. This is a verse I referred to, but I think it's very important. The sixth chapter. And this is one of those sets of verses we don't usually get to because of the 11th verse, which swallows all our time. But in the sixth chapter, let's start with the 14th verse. And I'm going to interpret. You have sin nature and sin acts. It's very important to understand the difference. A sin act is what you can confess. The sin nature is a propensity or where desires come to unrighteous acts. It's not the unrighteous acts. Verse 14, for the sin nature, and I'm going to put it there, for sin nature shall not lord it over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Do you remember me saying about 10 times that under the law there was no way to overcome the sin nature, you can just keep it in check? This verse says that another way. But now, remember one of the themes, there's no advantage to being a Jew anymore? But there is an advantage in Christ to all that are in there. Verse 15, what then shall we sin? And there he's talking about acts. So we just do acts of sin. Because we're not under law. One of the big problems in the early Testament, or early church, and still today, is when you teach Christian liberty, some people misunderstand it as libertine. Oh, I can do whatever I want. Yeah, you can, but I'm not standing by you because I'm not going to get hit by that lightning, okay? There is a recompense for that. There is consequences. So what he's fighting is the concept, just because I'm saying you're not under the law or laws that are negative, like the Old Testament law, he's going to develop you're under a new law. He won't call it the law of Christ here. He does in Galatians 6. He calls it the law of Christ. Here he's going to call it the law from faith. Know you not that to whom you yield, remember yield, that's the same word we have over in the 12th chapter, yield yourself slaves to obey. His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin because of death or of obedience because of righteousness. Now, remember I said that you're either yield to the sin nature or you yield to God? This verse says that. Now, let me take an aside and slow down here just for a minute. And Oren will verify it. There's a lot of people, and that's why we really try to be very careful with Christian liberty, teaching it. It's a good, but it has to have its context. There's a lot of people that if you picture after 1 John 1:9, you've come from a sinning state, you're still saved, and you're right here. You're not either clear or not. And a lot of people think, well, you know, and this is the 8th chapter, since you can't sin in your mind, I think I'll have a lot of fantasies. I'll do whatever I want in my mind. And Scripture says that if your mind's framed in that way, you're going backwards, buddy, every time. So what we're saying is, and that's exactly what Paul is saying here, is that you're either yielded to one or the other. The minute a Christian, let's say you just confess your sins, you're neutral. You're neither spiritual or carnal because you're not doing anything for a split second. The minute you do something, you will either be yielding to the sin nature or to God. There's no in between. So every act, in terms of activity, is either righteous or unrighteous, because it either has as its source, that's this verse, it either has as its source the sin nature, or it's really God the Father, as the Father's nature. Christian is not schizo. One person, two natures, two sets of desires coming in there that we have to choose from. Now, verse 17, but God be thanked that we, which are slave, I misread it, but that'd be good. I can go back and emphasize. But we who were slaves of the sin nature, but you are to have obeyed out from the heart that form of, see that word doctrine? Put NT there. That's New Testament doctrine. That's doctrine to be believed and practiced. New Testament doctrine was delivered unto you. Again, let me say it again. Paul said, by that statement, Paul says, the stuff I gave you is not in the Old Testament. Do you have enough? It's not in the Old Testament. Now, verse 18. Being then made free from the sin nature. Now, that's potential, isn't it? You become slaves of righteousness. Again, what we do in every act is either unrighteous coming from the sin nature or righteous acting upon the lusts that are coming from the new nature. There's no in between. And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have, oh, there's our word yielded again. As you had yielded your members slaves to uncleanliness and to lawlessness unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto being set apart. Now, you didn't catch it, but what Paul is saying for the first 11 chapters is you knuckleheads haven't got it right yet, and I got to get you right. That's why in the 12th chapter, he says, stop conforming to the legal age. Now, very quickly, let's turn to the 14th chapter, and let's get a case study of somebody who's under law. And before I forget, because I'm not the sharpest most of the time, but now even worse tonight, I want to say that the legalist, whether they be a Galatianite or conform to the legal age, and a third category, those that are works, all three of those people, whether they're Christians or not, will always persecute the spiritual Christian because they do not want you to be successful. If you're conforming to the legal age that Satan has designed, then he's getting you sidetracked from being empowered in Christ and doing it on your own. Remember, we saw that in the 10th chapter. If you're being influenced by the evil age, then you're going to renege on the doctrine and the gospel for maturity. And the people who do that, we have this also on Timothy, the Hymenaeus and Sophias, they don't just sit there and do their own wrong thing. And no, they spread like a cancer. It grows. They will always persecute the spiritual Christian. Always. It's in their, as they would say in modern, it's in their fallen DNA to do that. Now, I forgot where it was. Chapter 14, we're going to do a case study of a person. And there's a lot here. When we go through where we like to emphasize that there's a rule here about how the spiritual Christian is supposed to react and the one that understands liberty. I'm not going to stress that at all tonight. I'm stressing the wrong guy tonight, okay? I will say, when we go here, the 14th chapter, I believe this is in the transition. And I'm going to point out some verses that indicate that a weak Christian doesn't stay in that weak state very long. Now, I put in your notes, and this is a way to introduce this, they start off sincere, but you know you can be sincerely wrong. But they won't stay that way long. That's the end of chapter 14. Okay. Chapter 14, I'm going to read this verse, the first part of this verse, because you know that this really upsets a lot of people, that there are weak Christians. What does it say in Romans, the 14th chapter, in the first verse? Him that is weak in the faith. Now, that phrase tells you why he's considered weak. Not because they have a debilitating part of their body or some kind of disease. They're weak in the faith, the body of doctrine to overcome the three enemies. They don't have a clue how to have a victorious life. Now, I would submit to you that a Christian cannot stay in that state very long and still be sincere. But you're going to see that they start off sincere, and you And one of the other things that's in this chapter, in case I forget to point it out, chapter 14 says you can't judge other people's motives, but you can judge their act. Now, I hear all the time, well, you know, I'm not going to judge you. You're doing some really strange things. Yeah, if I see you doing it, I'm going to tell you. The scripture says that's wrong. But I don't, and I have this this conversation with in private all the time. Well, why did such and such do stuff? I don't know. I can't read motives. I just know they did it. That's in this chapter. So when he says don't judge, he's saying don't judge motives. And we'll get this, if I get back to it, it's in the fifth verse. Okay, it's also in the first verse. Him that is weak in the faith receive you. Now you have in the King James, not to doubtful disputations. This real word for disputations is, it has the idea of pondering. It's dialogizomai, if my memory serves me correct. And it has to do with, you sit there and logically, and sometimes it gets this, the reason they translated it disputations or arguing is because this is the kind of pondering that you kind of overthink yourself. You know, you do it so long that sometimes you go a little off the track. And obviously it's off the track here. And let me get that. That word, my mind's slipping here for a minute. Okay, let's do that. Dialogizomai. Well, let me get that. You have, and this is very important for you guys with your interlinears here. Let me get this, because my diakrino in the passive means doubt. In the active and middle means judge. So when we get to the 23rd verse, and the reason I say that is I think Bible works, and a lot of places where people are getting their parsing has that verse wrong. They say it's middle. It's not. Now, I know I get a little technical. One of the problems with those parsing machines, which thing to use? What do they say in the?
I don't have a parsing. Oh. Hans parsing guy typically, if it's at all, if there's any consensus that it's middle, Hans tends to go with middle.
Okay. And in this form, it could be middle or passive. But it is passive, and it means doubt when we get there. So there's a play of words. For one, verse 2, for one that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eats herbs. So now we have something we know about this guy already. The weak Christian not only puts himself under law, but adds to the law. See that? You can eat all kinds of meat under the law. You can eat anything that has a cloven hoof. Anything that has a solid hoof and chews cud, you can't have crab Louie, and you can't have shrimp scampi, but there's a lot of meat you can eat. So this person is not only putting themselves under the Mosaic law, but they're adding to it. That's another thing, and I keep mentioning that. In the South, and they used to have all kinds of rules, and they were just hodgepodge, the one of them which is you couldn't go to movies, you couldn't dance, you couldn't bathe, go swimming with mixed sex, you couldn't mow your lawn on Sunday. You could do a whole bunch of things that should have been on that list, but they didn't have it on the list. So what I'm saying is once a person has a tendency to be under the law, they'll add to it because it feels good to have rules. Now, one of the reasons a person would do that is because they have an instinctual understanding that the sin nature needs to be checked. But that's not how it's done. So this guy's adding to the law. Let him that eateth not despise him that eateth not. And this is in the transition. These are people coming from law, and I really believe that when we get down to the 16th verse, this is a temporary state this guy's in. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're around me very long and you start to get too veggie on me, I'm going to let you know. okay? Vegan, I think they call it. I'm going to let you know, okay? Because I got a verse, and if you don't believe that verse, and you're going to see one even in this chapter, after one or two times, then you and I aren't going to get along. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. So most of the time you'll get people who come here and say, oh, we got to treat the weak Christian with kid gloves. No, I was very careful to say this is not a carnal Christian at the start. This is weak because he doesn't have the knowledge yet. But once he gets the knowledge, he's going to be accountable for it. So you don't walk around with little kid gloves all the time. Or he would never mature. I'd come to this guy and say, have you read Timothy? It says anything you can eat, you're thankful for, you can eat it. Oh, I don't believe it. Well, then you don't believe Scripture, buddy. So they're not going to be in this state long. But another thing about verse 2, the weak Christian isn't supposed to despise the strong Christian. And you can't say there's a strong Christian. Turn over the page and look at verse 1 of the next chapter. But we then that are strong. So there is strong Christians. That is the person that understands they can eat, back in the second verse. Third verse. Fourth verse now. Who art you that judges another man's slave? Let's see, back in chapter 6. What are the two things you can be slave to? To the sin nature or to God? So you don't know, because you can't read somebody's motives. That'll come down in the next verse. You don't know their motivation of why they're a veggie. Or vegan, I think they call them now. But when I say it, it is not a compliment. To his own master he standeth or faileth. So when somebody's doing something that's not called sin or unrighteousness in Scripture, you are not to say, oh, he did that because you don't know. You don't know. And that's where we don't judge motives. We judge acts, but not motives. And here the two motivating factors would be the two natures, wouldn't it? According to what we showed you back in the context. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth a day above another. Now, again, he adds to the law. Another esteemeth every day alike. That would be the strong Christian, wouldn't it? Every day is a day of the Lord. And we, and I've heard Oren, we take exception to just celebrating the resurrection on Easter. I hope that's not the only time we celebrate. Should be a moment-by-moment celebration. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So this is talking about motivation. Let me be very clear in case I haven't said it enough. We cannot judge a person's motive. We can judge their action. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. Now, I would submit to you that in this context, that's at the beginning. This regard here, if my memory serves me, is frame their mind for now. He that frames his mind on certain days frames his mind unto the Lord. That's at the beginning. That's the weak Christian. It won't stay there long because they could prove that in the last part of the chapter. And he that regardeth not the day to the regard, I think, is frame your mind, frames not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. So both start out sincere. One is sincerely wrong, but that's a temporary state. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us lives unto himself, that we affect other people. And then I want to skip down in the context. Let's see. I had this fairly mapped out. Let's go down to verse 14. This is where I get the weak Christian starts off sincere, but it's not going to last very long. Stay with me on verse 14. I intellectually know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean in itself. Now, he just said the weak Christian's wrong. As long as he thinks he's doing it to please God, until he's shown, this is why I would say it's temporary, until he's shown different. But to him that esteems or logically thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So in his temporary state of lack of knowledge of Scripture, he better not eat. So the Christian who understands liberty in Christ and understands how to overcome the sin nature, he could eat it and that would be a righteous act. The weak Christian and weak in the faith that has not been taught cannot eat it and that be a righteous act at the beginning. That's verse 14. But now, let's close him off because my voice is starting to go. Verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Now, why would he say this? Well, obviously, the weak Christian is making a high profile of their restraint. Let me say it another way. The weak Christian is trying to share the rules he made up with a strong Christian. Happy is he that judging not himself in the thing that he proves. So if you know it to be right, do it. Now, you know, one time I had to sit through a whole series. This would give me a little bit to slow down. On the will of God. I think it was 2 or 3 years. And you know what? I believe in my heart of hearts that almost all Christians know what God wants. They just don't like it. And usually if you come to a fork in the road and one looks harder and the other one looks easier, my guess is the hard one's the one you're supposed to do, the one you don't want to do. Verse 23. Now he that doubteth, now this is in spiritual things. If I go out here and come to the stop sign and I'm not sure the person across is going to stop at the stop sign, that kind of doubt is not here. This is a doubt of in spiritual things. In the context, whether to eat or not eat something, or whether to observe a day or not observe a day. And he that doubteth is condemned if he eats. Now that would be true of the weak Christian if he eats it just because somebody told him to eat it and not got it from Scripture. He didn't read verse 14. Or the strong Christian if he withholds other than to not stumble that brother. If he eat, because he eateth not out of faith. For whatsoever is not out of faith is sin. Now, faith is what? A divine enabling to understand and conceptualize a promise from God. Verse 14, what is the promise from God to us concerning things to eat? There is nothing unclean in itself. Now, my mother went through a stage where she was allergic to peas. So obviously, she shouldn't eat peas. Or peanuts, I think it was. But that's not a moral decision. It's just a makes sense decision. What it's saying here is if you think you're not sure whether that your liberty allows you to do something, don't do it till you get it figured out. Because whatever you do not out of faith is sin. Now, one of the things he's developed in the previous context is there's the law of faith. Let me see. I'll give you a verse for that since I mentioned it 6 or 7 times. Chapter 3, verse 27 and 31. I'm not going there right now. Now, the opposite of faith is doubt. But let me ask you this. This weak Christian, what promise from God does he have that in the New Testament one day is different than another? None. What promise does he have in the New Testament that you can't eat meat? None. So can he withhold eating meat by faith very long? No, just a transition, isn't it? There's no promise that one day is different from another. That and I, it's south of Eugene. I thought it was south of Salem. There's this big sign that says the Antichrist has changed the Lord's day to Sunday, and it should be Saturday. Now, if I came across a Christian that believed that at the start, and then I showed them from Scripture that there's no difference in the days, they can't have faith in their Saturday meeting or their Saturday Sabbath because there's no verse that gives them the promise that that's true. So what I'm trying to say, and I'm trying to make sense of it, I'm not as sharp tonight as sometimes I can be, that the weak Christian can't be weak for very long because he doesn't have a verse to have faith in or a concept that's in a verse to have faith in. Remember, this goes back to the definition of faith. Faith is what allows you to conceptualize. The word in Hebrews 11:1 is make concrete. I would put that in modern language, internalize or conceptualize. A promise of God. Not a promise from anybody else, but from God. Now, what that promise contains, the content of that promise, is called a hope. So they have no promise that gives them the hope that they can't eat meat and it'll make God think they're righteous. They have no promise that says that if you keep a day like Saturday higher than the other days, there's no promise that gives them the hope that they can be righteous before God doing that. So they can't be in that state very long, can they? Because whatever is not of faith, according to the last verse in chapter 14, what is it called when you don't have a promise? Now faith, you just can't conjure that up. But you haven't been given the divine enabling to understand a promise. If there's no promise, you can't have the divine enabling to understand it, can you? Makes sense to me. So the weak Christian is not going to stay weak long. They're either going to I was going to give you a Southern Baptist experience, but most of them are probably unsaved, so it doesn't have any applicability. I was going to give you a garb example, but that's true there too. So let's just let you make your own examples in your head. But what we're saying is the person who is an age conformer in Romans 12, verse 2, and that's, remember he said, stop being conformed to this age? That means that the arguments that he has in the whole book coming up there will in some way try to shake him up and tell him to stop doing it. And what I also tried to do was to show you that they're not going to stay in that state long. The last part of the chapter says that it's going to end if they keep in this ignorant state. It's not going to end very good. It's going to end in sin. Now, that means an age-conforming Christian, if they don't get out of that, will eventually be what? Carnal. Because you can only... I love that verse. Let's go back and read that verse. It summarizes it, and then we'll quit. Back in the beginning of the chapter, fourth verse. Who are thou to judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. You got to get the right master. And that's why in the 10th chapter, I was looking at that. If you know me, I got this Roman cul-de-sac, and the reason I got that is because they misused Romans. You go back to the 10th chapter, look what he says in verse 13, he says, Lord, that means, but you can't just stop there because he says Christ, uses Christ up in verse 7, and then in verse 9, Lord Jesus. So all three aspects have to be understood. Because I see that verse 9 all the time on the freeway. If you call upon the name of Jesus, calling upon the name of your Lord, you shall be saved. Well, what does that mean? Doesn't mean a thing. Out of context. So the age-conforming Christian, then, is trying to please God in his own strength. What you should get is that all the people that go wrong and still have a form of religiosity are trying to do it in their own strength. Most of Christianity today is trying to be good Christians in their own strength, and you can't do it. And that's what Romans proves. You have to have a divine enabling. And Romans multiple times says that that divine enabling is in Christ. Multiple times. And I can't, my mind's slipping. There's one place that tells you that's where you get grace is in Christ. No, let me say it right. That's where you receive grace is in Christ. That they can't get it anywhere else. That's on the right-hand side of the page in the left column, but I don't remember which page. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we'd ask that we get refreshed mentally so we can get into the second hour. Amen.